Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So tonight we have reached the sixth and final request in the Lord's Prayer. Just to remind ourselves of what we've seen so far, the first three requests are all about God. Half of the things we pray for in this prayer aren't about us. This shows us that prayer isn't just a wish list of things that we want. It's something far more important than that. Prayer is actually what God uses to bring glory to his name and to advance his kingdom. And then we saw the second group of three requests are about us. We saw that God provides for us in the small, nitty-gritty details of life. God cares about us right down to the very bread we put on our table. And then last week, we saw that God provides for us in a really dramatic way by forgiving the mountain of debt that each of us have built up. And now, this week, we've reached request number 6. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And as we look at this request, there are 3 steps that I think each of us need to take. So the first step we need to take is to be alert. Be alert. As we've looked through this prayer, we've seen that they're all things we should be praying every single day. For example, the last 2 weeks, well, it's a fact of life. We need to eat every day. And so Jesus teaches us to pray for daily bread. And it's also a fact of life that we sin every day. And so Jesus teaches us to ask for forgiveness on a daily basis. And this final request is no different from them. This is something that we need to be praying every single day. And there's a reason for this. The reason is we're in the middle of a war. Every day we march into battle. And so our whole mindset should be that of soldiers on the front line. We should expect each day to come under attack. So whenever you're at work, for example, you might face the pressure to gossip about other people. Whenever you're with your group of friends, the pressure is there to speak and to act as if you're no different from anybody else. Whenever we turn on our TVs, we get bombarded by images that spark off wrong thoughts. Whenever we see our neighbours driving past in their new cars, it can be easy for us to cross the line from admiring it to coveting it. And even if we don't leave the house, even if we don't speak to anyone else and don't turn on the TV, we can't get away from this war. Even if we spend the day at home by ourselves, our sinful natures mean that we're always in danger. I'm sure you know what it's like. You're sitting there, you're getting on with things, and all of a sudden, there's a thought that enters your head. It's a wrong thought. And you think to yourself, well, where did that come from? Nothing's been said that sparked it off. You haven't seen anything that sparked it off. Well, the answer is, it comes from our hearts. We're so corrupted by sin that rebellion seems to spring up out of nowhere. There's absolutely nothing we can do to avoid this battle. So whenever we pray this sixth request, we're acknowledging something that should be obvious, but that we often forget. We're at war. And so we need to live like that. One of the most dangerous things someone can do if they're at war is to be complacent. And I want you to try and think back, if you drive, to when you were learning. And try and picture the very first time that you drove on a busy road. I'm sure you were probably really cautious. You went slowly, you kept on checking in your mirrors, and you kept your focus completely on what was going on the road. And now, if you've been driving for a few years, I'm sure your approach is fairly different. You're probably a bit faster. And if you're like me, maybe you listen to the radio or look around at the scenery. Chances are, if you've been driving for a few years, you don't keep as close an eye on what's going on. Don't we sometimes forget what we're actually doing whenever we're driving? We're driving these huge chunks of metal around at 60 miles an hour. We can forget just how much damage that can do. If we crash into something, we get complacent. We think to ourselves, accidents happen to other people, but it's not going to happen to me. And I'm sure that must be one of the biggest causes of accidents each year. People being complacent. Whenever we're in control of something as dangerous as a car, complacency is an incredibly dangerous thing. And it's exactly the same with sin. Don't we so often get complacent? Maybe there's a sin that you really struggle with, and you have prayed and prayed to God to help you to fight it, and He's answered your prayer. And maybe you haven't committed this particular sin in a very long time. But so often, whenever we think we've got it under control, don't we just completely lose it? We do that sin that we thought we had put behind us. In fact, whenever things seem to be going well, don't we often foul up in even worse ways than we have before? It can seem to us like it's just come out of the blue. But that's almost never the case. Normally we fall into sin because we get complacent. We ignore the warning signs. We don't spot the wrong attitudes that are in our minds, and we allow those attitudes to go unchallenged. We're just like soldiers who are on the front line and who have forgotten they're at war. We stroll around casually and we forget that the enemy is just around the corner. Because we get so complacent, it's often the case that whenever temptation arrives, we're just not ready to deal with it. We need to remember that we're at war. We should never, ever think to ourselves, well, that sin is behind me. I've finished with that. We should never look at somebody else and the sin that they're committing and think to ourselves, I would never do something like that. We need to realize just how much danger we're actually in. We should pay attention to verses like the one in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. This sixth request is something we need to pray every single day. If we think we're safe from sin, then we're almost certainly in terrible danger. So that's the first step to take. Avoid complacency and be alert. But secondly, we need to know the enemy. We want to know the enemy. It goes without saying, if we're at war, we must have an enemy. He's mentioned in this passage in the Lord's Prayer. He's called the evil one. Of course, we know him better as Satan. But one of the problems we have in this war is that we don't really understand what Satan's like. so many people have the cartoon version of Satan in their heads. They picture little red guy with goat's legs and carrying around a pitchfork. And to so many people, Satan is just a figure of fun. That's nothing like what the Bible describes him as. Also in 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. That means that sometimes when Satan's attacking us, it can be really hard to know if what he's suggesting is a good idea or a bad idea. He speaks and he makes it seem like he's doing good. He appears to be giving good, helpful, wise advice. And yet all the time, he's feeding us poison. Our enemy is incredibly crafty. In fact, as we saw in Matthew chapter 4, he's crafty enough to use God's word to tempt us. Did you notice that? Of the three times that he tempts Jesus in the desert, twice he quotes scripture to back himself up. He twists it out of shape and he uses it to attack us. And in doing so, he can look just like one of God's servants. Of course, as we saw in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus knew the Bible so well that he was able to spot what Satan was doing. He was able to see that he was twisting it and distorting it. But I wonder, if we were in that situation, how would we have coped? Obviously, our temptations aren't going to be the same as what Jesus faced. But would we have been able to see through Satan's trap? Or would we have fallen for him because he seemed like an angel of light? Hopefully you have a bit of an idea of what Satan is like when he's attacking. He's not some comedy figure. He's incredibly subtle and incredibly dangerous. He attacks us in ways that aren't easy for us to spot. And that's what makes him so dangerous. He attacks us not just by telling lies, but by telling half-truths. Whenever he tempts us, he often just doesn't give us the full picture. You know, he'll tell us all about the pleasure and the fun that can be ours if we sin against God. But he'll do his best to hide the shame and the guilt that we're going to face as soon as we've given in. As some people describe it, Satan's an expert at showing us the bait and hiding the hook. He'll remind us of how loving and how merciful God is. And at the same time, he'll try and distract us from God's holiness and his justice. He'll tell us, well, God's loving. If you commit this sin, you'll be able to repent and God will forgive you. Satan uses half-truths. He uses the truth and distorts it. And he tells clever lies. That's what makes him so hard to fight against. And as well as that, to make things even worse, Satan knows each of us very well. He knows the best way to get at us. He knows where each of us are strong. And he knows where each of us are weak. And so the temptations we face aren't all going to be the same. I'm not going to be tempted in exactly the same way as you. There are ways that Satan tempts me that would probably have no effect on you whatsoever. And yet, because we're different, they're incredibly dangerous for me. And it reminds me of a scene in one of the Lord of the Rings movies. All the good guys are in their fortress. It's a fortress that's carved into the mountains, and it has walls that are made of thick, solid rock. And basically there was no point in trying to either knock down the walls because they were too strong or in trying to climb over them because they were too high. But the problem was, the leader of the enemy knew about the fortress. He knew about the one weak spot that it had. Now, there was part of the wall that was weaker than the rest. And so that's exactly where they attacked. They stacked up gunpowder beside it and blew a huge gap in the wall. And that's what Satan is like. He doesn't waste time attacking us in areas where we're strong. He focuses on our weak spots. He attacks us in areas where he knows that we're going to struggle. That means we have a responsibility. We need to examine ourselves. We need to be honest and find out where we're weak. And then we need to take steps to protect ourselves in those areas. For some people, pride is going to be a big problem. And if that's the case, they need to keep on reminding themselves about how sinful they are and about how they've been saved by grace and not by their own efforts. For other people, lust is going to be a huge problem. And if that's the case, they need to be careful about what they watch on TV and about what websites they go to. For some people, their weak spot is going to be dissatisfaction and coveting other things. And they'll have to be careful with what shops they go to and what magazines they decide to read. All of us need to constantly be thinking in this battle. We need to identify where we're weak, and we need to take steps to protect ourselves. Satan is an incredibly smart, incredibly dangerous enemy. And so all of us need to be wary. If we underestimate him, then we're setting ourselves up for a big fall. Of course, the question is, what can we do in the face of this sneaky, crafty, dangerous enemy? And that brings us on to the third step we're to take, and the most important of the three. We're to look for deliverance. We're to look for deliverance. First glance, this request seems kind of strange. Lead us not into temptation. And surely it goes without saying that God isn't going to lead us into temptation. The Bible tells us that God doesn't tempt anyone. I don't think Jesus here is implying that sometimes God does tempt people. Although we do have to note that every time we are tempted, it's because in his wisdom, God allows that to happen. But I think what Jesus is doing here is contrasting temptation with deliverance. He's saying, lead us, not into temptation, but into safety. Jesus is telling us here, the key to winning this battle with Satan isn't how hard we fight. It's not what plans we make. It's what our leader does. I think it's fairly safe to assume none of us here are going to go exploring in the Sahara. But if we were, it would be vital that we find the right guide. We would need someone who knows the area. Someone who knows what direction we're supposed to be going in. Who knows where the water holes are. Who knows what to do if you get bit by one of the snakes. If we didn't have a guide, we wouldn't stand a chance. We would end up getting lost, and it would probably cost us our lives. If you're going through somewhere as dangerous as the Sahara, then you need someone who knows what they're doing. And it's exactly the same in the Christian life. There are so many traps that Satan has laid for us. We need someone who knows what they're doing. If we're left to ourselves, we're going to be in real danger. And so we pray here that God will lead us. We pray that he'll lead us away from Satan's traps and on into deliverance. But the question is, how does God lead us? And we're going to look at three different ways that God leads us. So first of all, he leads us by his word. How are we supposed to know what's right and what's wrong? How are we supposed to know if something's a good idea or if it's Satan trying to deceive us? Well, we know because God has given us his word to be a guide. It tells us what's right and what's wrong. It teaches us about wise ways of living and unwise ways. It gives us examples of God's people from through history so that we can learn from their mistakes and so we can see how they lived the life of faith. It's a great resource. And yet, if we're honest, isn't it something that's underused? If we really want to stay on the right track, we need to be serious about getting to know the Bible. We need to put time and effort into understanding its central message so that when somebody distorts Scripture, we're not going to be misled. We need to learn what the Bible says about particular issues. If there's a certain sin that we're struggling with, we should be learning what the Bible says about it. We should be writing out or even memorizing verses that speak about it. So that whenever temptation comes, we can follow Jesus' example and we can fight back with God's word. God has given us this guidebook so that we can avoid Satan's traps. But God does much more than just show us the way. And the second way he leads us is by giving us the strength to keep on going. God doesn't just give us a map with a list of warnings and tell us to get on with it. He's actually the one who sustains us and who gives us the ability to follow the right path. I'm sure there have been times in your life when you felt really worn down. And you thought to yourself, there's no way I can keep on saying no to Satan. Not whenever he keeps coming back with the same temptation day after day. And if you've ever thought that, you're absolutely right. None of us have the strength to say no to Satan. But God gives us the resolve and the power to resist. Through God, we can resist even the most irresistible of temptations. And so, in this sixth request, we pray for God's strength. We pray that the Holy Spirit will work in our lives. We pray that he'll give us a deeper love for Christ. We pray that he'll give us determination and ability to stand firm no matter how difficult Satan makes things. That's why Paul is able to say what he does in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. If we're Christians, we have the Holy Spirit living inside us. There is not a single temptation we can face that we can't say no to. One of Satan's great tricks is to convince us that sinning is inevitable. He convinces us that we just have to give in. But the truth is, we don't. God gives us the strength to resist any temptation that comes our way. So God guides us with his word. He strengthens us by his spirit. And the third way that God leads us is by fighting this battle himself. This man who was teaching his disciples how to pray knew exactly what it was like to be tempted. He came to earth and he put himself in the firing line. He allowed Satan to jab at him again and again. The whole way through his life, Jesus wrestled with Satan, and yet not once did he give in. And we read from Matthew 4, we saw Jesus' great victory in the desert. But his greatest victory wasn't in the desert. It was on the cross. Because it's on the cross that Jesus defeated Satan once and for all. He didn't completely wipe him out so that he couldn't act anymore. But he did win the war. That means whenever Satan tempts us, we are fighting against an enemy who has already lost. Jesus has taken away Satan's most dangerous weapon. He's taken away our guilty record. Now, whenever Satan comes to us, he isn't able to accuse us. Whenever we mess up and Satan comes to remind us of what big failures we are, we can point to the cross. We can say with confidence that even though we've sinned, we've already been forgiven. Whenever we fight in this war, we don't have to be crippled by the fear of losing everything. We can fight with the assurance that we've already won through Jesus Christ, the one who guides us. So if you're a Christian, you need to realize that you are at war. You need to factor that in every morning whenever you get up. You should expect to face attacks by Satan and his forces. And so, as we've seen, this sixth request is something you should be praying every day. Every day we should be praying that God will guide us and that he'll strengthen us. We also have to realize that because God is strengthening us, we never have to sin. If we're Christians, we can always say no to temptation. If you're not a Christian, then fighting sin isn't top of your priority list. Or at least it shouldn't be. Much more important for the non-Christian is the fifth request that we looked at last week. Forgive us our debts. For the non-Christian, Satan's most dangerous weapon is still there. He can still point to their sins. And there's nothing that they can do to reply to him. If you're not a Christian, you need to trust in Jesus to deal with your guilty record. You don't just need freedom from the power of sin. You need freedom from the guilt of sin as well. The solution for this problem that we have, for this war, isn't to try harder. It's to choose the right leader. All of us need someone who can deliver us from evil. The question we have to ask ourselves is, who am I following? Am I following the one who stood firm and who conquered sin when he went to the cross? Or am I trying to fight without a leader? Am I trying to fight this war on my own strength? Well, let's come to God in prayer. We'll keep our seats. Father, thank you for how we don't have to fight this war on our own. Thank you that even though the enemy is dangerous and very capable, we have a guide and a leader and a king who is far more powerful still. Thank you, Father, for how you lead your people and you deliver us from the evil one. We pray, Father, that this will be the case for us more and more. We pray that each of us will be utterly dependent on your strength. We pray that we will never try to fight this war in our own might, but that we will rely on you every step of the way. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.